In every generation, God has been shaping a people for the times that they are living in. When man fell into sin, a tremendous darkness and blindness and confusion came upon all humanity. And God has always needed a people who could stand in that darkness with a clarity of mind and with a deep understanding of truth and be a people that have strength to stand in that darkness and shine a light in that darkness. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians that that tragic moment when man fell into sin, immediately over humanity came a darkness and a confusion over the heart of humanity. You know, I liken the fall of humanity to someone walking away from a car accident with amnesia. You know, when man fell in the garden, it was at that moment that humanity walked away from that fall in absolute confusion. Humanity doesn't know who they are. They don't know where they come from. And everything has been shaped by that. You know, every fallen belief that lost humanity has, every false religion that comes out of this lost humanity, it simply comes out of the fact that people don't know who they are, they don't know where they come from, and they're just trying to figure out who they are. And so from the beginning of time, from generation to generation, God has been shaping the people for the times that they live in. And looking at the lives of his people, what are some of the virtues he shapes into the lives of his people so that their life can be a shining light in the midst of fallen darkness? What are some of the virtues that he shapes in the lives of his people? Well, I have 7 examples here, and some of them are going to be brief, but I really want us to capture this. You know, certain people in the Old Testament, their lives were set aside, and God really began to work something in their life that they needed to be lights in the times that they were living in. So we see, number one, God shaped their character. You know, I think about Daniel and his tremendous strength of character. Right from the very beginning of captivity, he was placed in the fire, but he refused to eat the meat that came from the king's table. In other words, he refused to be defiled by the table of Babylon. He refused to be defiled by the Babylonian culture. He was a man, even from his childhood, whose godly character was being shaped for the times that he was living in. And because he refused to bow to that Babylonian culture, God had a man he could reveal a greater kingdom through, and that was the kingdom of heaven. Throughout Daniel's life, the kings of Babylon knew who the true king was. King Nebuchadnezzar knew who the true king was. King Belshazzar knew who the true king was. King Darius knew who the true king was, and they also knew that they were merely instruments fulfilling God's purposes in the earth. Amen. Secondly, God shaped their strength. You know, every vessel used from the Lord had the strength to stand under the darkness that they were under. You know, I think about Moses. There was a time in Moses' life where he was at the Red Sea, and there was a Red Sea before him. The most invincible army in the world was behind him, coming with great wrath to crush him and his people under chariot wheels. And if that wasn't enough, Moses was surrounded by 3 million people that were right on the brink of panic. And I can't help but think of one word when I see the Red Sea before him, an invincible army coming to destroy him, and surrounded by 3 million people that are on the brink of panic. The one word that comes to my mind is pressure. No man, I don't believe there was a man on the face of the earth that could have stood under the pressure of this moment. Talk about pressure. But Moses wasn't standing in his own strength. He was standing in the strength of God. And that's why his people were able to hear the word of God and go forward in the power of that word. Because God had a man that could stand under the pressure. Beloved, understand, the only reason why his people were saved that day is because for 40 years in desert places, God cultivated a strength in Moses' life to stand under a pressure impossible for human strength to stand under. Thirdly, we see that God shaped their faith. You know, I think about David standing in great faith against Goliath in the power of his testimony. You know, when I look at David's story, I always like to ask myself this question. When David defeated Goliath, what was the weapon in his life that defeated Goliath? And there's a lot of answers that we can give, and they would all be true, but there's just something that really stands out in my heart in that story. So what was the weapon that slayed the giant? Well, David is standing before Saul, and Saul says to David, how do you know you can go out and defeat this giant? And immediately something rises out of David's heart, and he says, there was a lion that came to take one of my little sheep, and the power of God came upon me, and I slayed the lion. There was a bear that came and took one of my little sheep, and the power of God came upon my life again, and I slayed the bear. And the same God that gave me victory over the lion and the bear will give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. And when you really look at that story, here's the answer to the question. What is the weapon in David's life that slayed the giant? It was the power of his testimony. He had a testimony with God, and in the strength and in the faith of that testimony that God cultivated in his life, he was able to stand against Goliath in a place where men could not stand. He was able to stand. It was the power of that testimony that gave David the faith to stand and believe God for an impossible victory. And I want us to understand, when David was fighting the lion and bear, there was no one else around. It was just he and God. And my point is simply this. How was David's faith shaped? In secret places, winning secret battles. Beloved, it's in our private battles. It's in our personal battles. Those battles of the heart that only me and God see. It's in our private personal battles. That is where God shapes great faith. Fourthly, God shaped truth in the inward parts. Psalms 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That the Holy Spirit is shaping truth deep in our inner man, fashioning us into people of uncompromising truth. A truth that carries weight in a generation where truth is always being redefined. You know, I think about John, the forerunner of Christ. Jesus said about John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. That, beloved, John was a man of unshakable truth. Truth was written deep in his inward parts, and because of it, he wasn't a reed that could be shaken by the winds of adversity and opposition. He was a man of unshakable truth. And I'm telling you, the days that we're living in, God needs a people of unshakable truth. Fifthly, God shaped their trust in his unfailing faithfulness, even in times of sorrow and suffering. You know, I can't help but think about Paul. He was a man that suffered a lot. And what I really loved about Jesus, what I really loved about him, is right from the very beginning, Jesus didn't pull no punches with Paul. Right from the very beginning, going out of the gate, he let Paul know, your ministry is going to be a ministry of suffering. Paul, there's going to be much suffering in your ministry. The Lord spoke to Ananias concerning Paul. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul's calling was to call to suffer for the purpose of Christ and the gospel. Paul suffered much and trusted God through it all. And here's what we need to capture. Sometimes it was in his suffering that God's hand moved most powerfully. That's something you see in the life of Paul. Sometimes it was in his suffering that God's hand moved most powerfully. The Bible says that Paul and Silas were whipped and chained and thrown into prison with other prisoners. And I want you to know that they were in the same prison as the other prisoners. They were wearing the same kind of chains as the other prisoners. They had the same stripes on their back that the other prisoners had. But there was one difference. Christ lived in them. And in spite of the prison walls, in spite of the chains, they were able to lift their voice and declare God's faithfulness and capture this. And when they did that, their chains fell off, but not just their chains, but every prisoner's chains fell off. Beloved, we may find ourselves in the same hospital. We may find ourselves sharing the same cancer ward. We may find ourselves sharing the same tragic life experiences as those sitting in darkness. But the difference is the presence of Christ lives in our life. And when we find our strength in the Lord to lift our voices, even in these places of suffering, this is when our gospel has the power to reach into the dark prisons of people's lives and set the captives free. This is when your gospel has power to go into the deep places of people's heart and set them free. When you're wearing the same chains, when you're in the same prisons, when you're going through the same hardness of life circumstances. Listen, just because we're Christians don't mean we won't ever get cancer. But when you're in the same cancer ward as everybody else is in, but yet there's a presence in your life, the triumphant presence of Christ lives in you, and you find the strength to give God glory and praise in spite of the circumstance, that's when you possess a gospel that has the power to go into other pits and other prisons and set the people free. That's when your gospel has the power. Number six, God shaped their calling. You know, I think about Esther. If you remember, she was a beautiful woman snatched out of her home and being prepared to become the queen. The Bible tells us that for an entire year, Esther was given beauty treatment and spices in order to be developed for the king. And it's so symbolic how God prepares each one of us to carry the fragrance of Christ into a world filled with the stench of death. But see, here's the problem. Esther fell under a mindset that at one time or another tries to entrap all of us that are being fitted for the times we're living in. You see, the first time Mordecai informed Esther of Haman's plan to kill all of God's people, Esther practically said, "There's nothing that I can do." And this is the mindset that she fell under. Though I'm queen, I really can't make a difference. That was the mindset that she fell under. Though I am queen, I really can't make a difference. And I truly believe Esther was remembering how powerless the queen before her was, Vashti, and how she was so easily beheaded for disobeying a command from the king. So even though Esther is in the palace, she's remembering that queen that was before her and how powerless that queen is. And she feels like in the calling of God, I'm sitting in a powerless place. My life really doesn't have any influence here. And with this mindset, something happened to Esther. She began to settle in and just live in the comfort of being a queen. This mindset that said, I can't really do anything, brought her to a place of just wanting to live the rest of her life comfortably in the palace. But Esther was under this mindset until God began to stir the call of God on her life. Esther 4 verse 14 says her uncle Mordecai, a man that God used to help shape her life, spoke a word that found a lodging place in Esther's heart. Mordecai said, "Who knows whether you came into the kingdom for such a time as this?" And in essence, Mordecai was saying, this is what you were called for. This is what you were fashioned for. This is what you were fitted for. God used Mordecai to begin to stir the call in her life. Those words began to resonate in her heart and in her mind, and a new mindset began to awaken in her. And that new mindset was simply, if I can't do nothing, then why does God have me here? It's a lie. I'm here because God put me here, and I'm here to make a difference. God began to stir the call in her life, and she began to realize, listen, if I'm not here to make a difference, then why am I here? What reason does God have me here? No, it's a lie. The first queen may have been powerless, but I am here empowered by God. God has set me apart for this time. And I'm here for one reason, and that is to make a difference. Listen, if I'm not called by God to make a difference in my home, then why am I here? If God didn't call you to make a difference in your job, in your career, why are you there? That's a mindset we can easily live under. And I just pray if we're living under this mindset, we're I'm just here to make a living, provide for my family, live out the rest of my life until I die and go home and be with Jesus. I pray God would begin to stir our heart. That is not why you're in your job. That is not why you're in your career. That is not why you're in your home. God put you there to make a difference. And I pray the Lord would begin to shape our calling. Amen. And number seven. God shaped their intimacy with the Lord. You know, I think about Mary Magdalene. Jesus has been crucified on the cross and put in the grave. Now Mary Magdalene is coming to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And what I want us to know about Mary Magdalene is she's a woman that had a tremendous transformation with Christ. Mark chapter 16 says, the Lord cast seven devils out of her. And when the Lord delivered her from that place of bondage and torment, Jesus immediately became her whole life. There was nothing in her heart competing with Jesus. There was nothing else that was trying to sit upon the throne of her heart. No, Jesus was everything. But then she's coming to that tomb and she's weeping and she's mourning. But it's in that place where she suddenly gets a true revelation that Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. The angel says to her, I know that you seek Jesus. He's not here. He's alive. And beloved, it's those first six words that capture my attention. The angel said to her, I know that you seek Jesus. Listen, this defines her whole life. She didn't just seek him at the tomb when he was dead. She sought him her whole life. Sitting at his feet was the most important thing to her heart. Following after him was the most important thing to her heart. Hearing his word speaking to her life was the most important thing into her heart. Her whole life was defined by those six words. I know that you seek Jesus. And here's what I want us to understand. Her seeking heart brought her into a very intimate place with Jesus. And it brought her into the revelation of resurrection life. And a seeking heart will always bring you into the revelation of resurrection life. A seeking heart will always bring you into the revelation of resurrection power. Amen. You know, I teach my class the Gospels. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is given two names back to back. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then right after that, you have Emmanuel, God with you. The first name represents salvation. The second name represents transformation. And I love it when we move from Jesus to Emmanuel. And he'll always be Jesus, but capture the spiritual principle that I'm saying. Once we're saved, God wants us to move from just being saved. He wants us to move from just salvation into transformation, where you truly know the reality of his power and his presence in your life. And I'm telling you, those who move from Jesus into Emmanuel, those who move from salvation into transformation, are those who seek him, like Mary. When those words define your life, I know that you seek Jesus, that's when you move from salvation into transformation. It's the seeking heart that divides the professors from the possessors. Everyone professes intimacy with the Lord. But the evidence of intimacy with the Lord is a place of seeking him. And it's when you seek him that you move into transformation. It's when you seek him, like Mary, that you move into the revelation of what his power, his resurrection power, can do in your life. So here's seven examples. Seven people and seven examples of lives that were shape for the times that they were living in. And we could go on and talk about more. We could talk about Hannah. We could talk about Samuel. We could talk about Naomi. We could talk about Elijah. We can talk about Josiah, the politician, 12 disciples, the fishermen, Timothy. You know, the list goes on and on and on. People whose lives have been spent being shaped by God for the times that they're living in. Beloved, God is shaping our lives for the times that we're living in. My prayer has been, Lord, would you open our eyes to see just how dark the times we are living in? Will you open our eyes to see the times, how dark they are that we're living in, would we not get so used to the darkness, familiar with the darkness, accustomed to the darkness, that we're not shocked by the darkness? Elijah saw the darkness he was living in. He saw the darkness that Ahab and Jezebel brought to the land of Israel. He saw it. Samuel saw the darkness of the times he was living in. He saw the darkness of the times that Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas brought to the nation of Israel. He saw it. And I really believe you really can't make the deepest impact until you truly understand the times that you're living in. And how dark they are. And that's just been my prayer. God, would you shake me? Would you give me an Elijah experience, a Samuel experience, a Josiah experience, where I see how my nation has been so demon-inspired and demon-infused and demon-shaped by darkness. Help me to see it. I want that focus that Ryan talked about last week. Why am I here? Why am I here? I'm here to take ground in a world filled with darkness. I'm not here to sit at the table with darkness. Are you sitting at the table with darkness? I'm going away from my notes now. What movies are you going and seeing? What music are you listening to? Are you sitting down at the table of darkness? That's why our hearts get so desensitized to the darkness. Because we begin to compromise with the darkness. And God is dealing very deeply with me about places of compromise in my life where I'm compromising with darkness. But I'm telling you, that will kill the sensitivity of God in your life. When you begin to sit down at the table of Babylon. But I pray there's something in my heart like Daniel that says, I refuse to be corrupted by this culture. I'm not going to sit down at the table of darkness and allow my spirit to be desensitized. You know, there are areas in my life that God is dealing with. And beloved, we got to come out of the darkness. We got to come out of the culture. If we're going to begin to see exactly really what the darkness is doing in our world. So I want to say it again in love. What movies are you going to see? What movies are you paying good money to buy tickets to go see? What kind of music are we listening to? What kind of darkness are we having fellowship with? Amen. I didn't expect to get an amen on that one. But I hope that's the most impacting. I hope that's challenging. We're not called to compromise with the darkness. We're called to see it. And see the condition of our generation because of it. And to love God and live separate lives. And in humility and much grace, take the kingdom of darkness by storm. And see lives changed. Amen. I'm not here to sit down at the table of darkness and compromise with it. I'm here to confront it in love. Amen. Beloved, understand. As New Covenant believers, God is shaping us for the times that we're living in. We're in Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to finish with this scripture, but there's just a few things I want us to see in this. As New Covenant believers, God is shaping us for the times that we're living in. Look with me at Matthew chapter 17. 1 through 5, and then we're going to go to verse 14. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, you can, if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, 3 dwelling places, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Read the verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the water and into the fire. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So the Bible says in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus takes three of his disciples up into a mountain to pray. That's what he was there for. And as he was praying, he was transfigured. And I know you've heard me share this before, but let me just share it with you again. It was that moment that the glory that was within him, his flesh couldn't veil it anymore. His flesh couldn't contain it anymore. And the glory of God just began to radiate out of him. And it says that he was transfigured. And that word transfigured actually means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. But what I want us to understand is Jesus was revealing at that moment the power of the new covenant. You see, that word transfigured there that Matthew uses, it's the same word for changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when it says we are changed from glory to glory. So when Jesus was being transfigured, he was saying something to his disciples. What he was saying is this, what's happening to me is going to happen to you. That when my presence takes its abide in your life, when my deity takes its abode in your life, you are going to be gloriously changed from the inside out. Beloved, that is the glory of the new covenant. The glory of the new covenant is this life of God lives in us, and we are being gloriously changed from the inside out. But here's what I want us to recognize in the story. The transformed life is supposed to lead us somewhere. The transformed life is supposed to take us somewhere. You see, in our story, when the tremendous glory of God appears upon this mountain, something rises up in Peter's heart and says, Jesus, it's so good that we are here. This is a glorious place. This is a powerful place. This is a life-transforming place. We need to put our roots down here. So we'll build you a tabernacle, build Elijah a tabernacle, build Moses a tabernacle. This is a place where we are going to entrench our lives. And sometimes as God's people, we can fall into that trap. You know, God can bless us with a good church, or he can bless us with a good Bible school where our life is being transformed, and something can get in our heart and say, you know what, this is a good place. This is where we need to put our roots. This is where we need to stay. This is where we need to entrench the rest of our lives. I mean, this is a powerful place. This is a life transforming place. Who would want to leave this place? But understand, Jesus and his disciples couldn't put down roots on the mountain. They couldn't remain on the mountain. Why? Because down at the bottom of the mountain, the devil was destroying the life of a young boy. And there was a father who was at his wit's end because he was powerless over Satan's power and felt so helpless because all he could do is watch the spirit of darkness have its way with his children. They can't stay on the mountain. And what I'm simply trying to say is God transforms us for a reason. He transforms us so that we can go back into those valleys of darkness and confront the powers that humanity is powerless against. That's why he changes us. That's why he transforms us. God has those glorious places where he has chosen to transform our lives, but we are being transformed for a reason. A transformed life will lead us back into the darkness where Satan has set up his kingdom and human strength is powerless against him. We are being transformed to take the power of God to a people powerless against the darkness of their society that they live in and give them a Christ and a cross that has the power to set them free. You know, I love teaching this part to the students. I really do. Because I tell them, you're going to find out that Summit is a glorious place. Summit is a life-changing place. But you can't stay here. He brought you here for a reason, to change you, transform you. So, everybody, you know me by now, so take this in love. I tell our students, when you come and get your diploma, we're going to hug you. We're going to tell you what a good job you've been. We're going to encourage you. Then we're going to turn around and say, now take your transformed life out there and watch what God can do with you in the midst of the gates of hell. You're not transformed to stay unless God calls you to stay. I've been here 21 years. But your transformed life should always take you somewhere. Back into the darkness. Back where human strength is powerless. Back into a world where you have fathers and mothers who are at their wits' end because they're so helplessly watching what darkness is doing in the lives of your children. That's where you're called to take your transformed life. Amen. We're all Esthers. I'm called to make a difference in my home. I'm called to make a difference in my church. I'm called to make a difference on my job. I'm called to make a difference in my career. If I'm not called to make a difference, then why did God put me here? If you're not called to make a difference, why did He call you to be the spiritual priest of your home? If you can't shine a light in the workplace, why are you even there? God, stir us up. Shape us for the times we're living in. Amen.